So we continue with our series, Win the Day, seven habits to help us be what we're called to be and to really make a difference in our day-to-day life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The words of Jesus wants us to have life and life to its full. And how that looks. So the first week we looked at, turn the page, we talked about the things from a background, the things that are could hinder us, shouldn't hinder us, because in Christ we have fresh start every morning. How God looks at us is more important than how other people look at us. Last week we talked about that quote from Charles Spurgeon, "Kiss the wave," that storms will hit us. It's just which direction do they take us? Do they take us into God, or do they take us away from God? And it's up to us how we let that affect us. And this week, we've got that's a Charles Spurgeon one. This week, we're going to be looking at one from Mark Twain. And he says this, that if you have to eat a frog, do it first thing in the morning. So eat the frog is where what we're doing this morning. Anyone ever heard this phrase before? I know there's a few books out there with this on it, and it talks about not putting things off, but actually getting stuck in and dealing things right away. So Mark Twain, has anyone ever actually eaten a frog? Yeah. I had the privilege of leading the service for the opening of the Pleasure Beach at Blackpool, you know, the big rides and things. So they asked ministers to come in and to do that once a year. So I went with a singer and we opened the ride, and we were just leaving after doing a big service for all the managers and a big service for all the workers. And we're just leaving. We're walking across the ground. Nothing's opened this yet. When I spot Des O'Connor. That's Des O'Connor, my mate went. No, it's not. And he went into this room. I went, it was. Let's go. And as we were getting there was someone else went in as well. I went, oh, it's... And so we walked in, and it was like a room full of people from the 70s. It was like amazing. I was like, look at all these people. And there was obviously some sort of fancy press thing going on. And there on the back table were VIP passes. So we clipped them on when we... joined in with the crowd as they do, and anyway, there was a big sort of speech given, and then they looked at us because we'd just done the service. They went, "Oh, Steve Gary, that was the name of our singer. Could you lead the way to open the new ride?" And we were like, "We're opening the new ride, excellent!" And off we went, and not knowing where we were going, but we're leading the way somewhere. So what they were opening up was this ride called Passage del Terra. It's sort of like a walk through. Ghost train, but far more scary from all the horror films and things like this. Anyway, I hadn't seen all the horror films, so I had no idea really what it was. But so there was two crowds. The first crowd had the owner of the park, Mrs. Thompson, who everyone thought I was related to. She was 92, so I can tell you they weren't jumping out going boo to her. They were being very gentle, so I was in the proper group, so I went through with her. But my mate Gary, the singer, he went through for the next group, which was all the models that they were going to sort of film coming out at the end for the TV. And so at the end, they all come out screaming, but it was like fantastic, sort of that joy of opening something and being part of the crowd. But then they gave us, afterwards, a meal, and they gave us frog's legs. I'm not that fussy, but why would you eat frog? I was looking, surely they could put on something better than frog. But you know what? The phrase is right, everything tastes like chicken. So that's what it looked like. So chicken. So eating a frog. So are you up for eating a frog today? Let me tell you a story. If you've got a Bible, if you flick open the first chapter of Mark, it gives you sort of like a day in the life of Jesus. So I'll get to the verses I want to read, but let me just sort of paraphrase, tell the story as it happened. It says that often Jesus would go to a place called Capernaum. And in Capernaum, there was a house that he would stay in there more than not when he was visiting. It was like a place of rest to him. And it's a Sabbath day. So they go to synagogue, to church. And they're sat there. And imagine it would be a room that's jam-packed. And every eye is watching this young rabbi in the room. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? Well, they bring the scriptures to him. And Jesus did something. It's not mentioned in the Bible. But the scripture he should have read, he didn't read. He turned it over and he read something else. And everyone is watching. And then he spoke. And when he spoke, he didn't speak like anybody else. He spoke with authority. Everyone was gripped. Who is this young rabbi? And as they were sort of saying that, from the congregation, someone started to scream out. Someone who was oppressed by demons is screaming out. And this voice says, Jesus of Nazareth, we know who you are. It's funny, at that time when no one knew who Jesus was. The disciples had no clue who Jesus was. The Romans had no idea who he was. The religious leaders, they had no idea who he was. And even his own family had thought he'd gone mad. They had no idea. But the demons seemed to know him. And he told them to be quiet and to come out. And it left the man with a shriek. Wow, it would have been impressive to be in synagogue that morning. And as they all left, they went back to Peter's house. And when they got there, they discovered that Peter's mother-in-law wasn't well. And Jesus goes off and he prays for her and heals her. And then it says, as the evening comes, everyone in the town who was sick or who had a demon turned up at the door. And it says, as Jesus healed and cast out demons that evening. I'm not quite sure what time he got to bed, but could you imagine how exhausted he must have been? If that was me, I would have leaned over and I would have moved that alarm clock a little bit later. You know what I mean? Oh, let's go all the way to 9 o'clock. But it says this. This is verse 35. Very early in the morning. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they explained, "Everyone is looking for you." But this habit of Jesus, that he would take himself away and find somewhere quiet to be alone with him and the Father. It was always his habit. You'll find him doing it time and time again. He feeds the 5,000. He tells the disciples, get in the boat and I'll dismiss the crowd. And when he dismisses the crowd, says he goes up into the mountainside to pray. You'd often find him by himself praying. When he chose the 12 disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer before choosing them. The night just before he was arrested, again, you found him in prayer. That was his practice, would be to get away, find somewhere quiet to pray. Finding somewhere quiet to pray is not the easy thing. I remember a minister tell me once, he said he went to preach at this church and he said there was just nowhere to sort of still his mind and pray. He said he tried to find a place, but everyone kept coming up and asking questions. So he thought, I know what I'll do. He sneaked off to the toilet and he shut that door and he started to pray. And as he's praying, he says, I could feel a face looking at me. And he says, there at the bottom of the door, just below the graffiti that said, beware of limbo dancers, was this face. And the face looked up and goes, are you okay, Pastor? He was like, yes, just trying somewhere quiet to pray. He says, shall I gather the elders and come and join you? He's like, no, thank you, you stay out. It's important for us to find space and a place to pray. It's important for us to have a daily habits that help us to grow. I don't know where your space is. I don't know where you find a place to be quiet. But it's important for you to find a place. I know for some it's that they've got a seat, a special seat in an office or downstairs or when the kids go out or wherever it is, that they have a space where they sit down and just pray. I know for some in a busy home, I know that it's for some people they even just put a tea towel over the head and sneak into the kitchen to find somewhere to pray. I don't know where your space is, but here Jesus knew that he needed to get alone with the Father as much as he could. And if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us to find that spot, a place where we can get alone with the Father. Mark Twain, going back to this, that if you have to eat a frog, do it first thing in the morning, is really saying, you've got to attack the day. Don't let things, don't put off the worst jobs till later on in the day. Get in and get stuck in the morning. And that's true for us too. We need to attack the day. We need to make space for God. Colossians, in Colossians 3 and in 1 Corinthians, I got that one. Look, sorry, I'm missing out all the pictures. 1 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they were a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In Colossians 3, it talks about, you know what I mean, you need to leave the old life, all those bad habits that you have, and you need to start making new habits, better habits for your life. And it's important for us to live our lives for him. In our home group, we're reading this book. It's the new John Mark Comer book that's come out. It's really good, but it talks about putting things into practice. Putting things into practice. I used to run a football team. They probably were about that big when I started. They were a lot bigger when they finished. But when I started, I had a lad who played for. I had three boys with the H sound. I had a Harvey, a Henry, and Harry, Henry, Harvey. That was the three. Try and remember those names and shout at them on a football team. It was always, can't even say them now, but back then. But there was one lad we had who was the most polite boy ever. His dad was a barrister, and he was, if you punched him, he was the type of boy who'd come up and go, sorry for I am hurting your hand. He was really polite, very gentle, and he said, I want to be a defender. And I'm saying, well, I can train you to be a defender, but you got to toughen up a bit. But he was just too nice. And I'm like, this isn't working in football. You need to, it's contact sport. We need a bit more contact. And he was skillful. He was good on the ball, but he wasn't physically getting stuck in. He was too nice. I used to tell his dad, I said, your son's too nice. Can you make him a bit more nasty? He's like, that's not how we make them in our family. I was like, I brought Luke in and I got my Luke to show him what I wanted him to do, to be a bit more physical, to learn to use the shoulder to bounce someone off the ball. But when he did use his shoulder, it was more like a kiss and it was like a thump. And I was like, he needs to, oh. We tried and tried. And then one season I had enough. And I said, right, for the rest of the game, I don't want you to tackle. I just want you to use your shoulder. And slowly, slowly, he got better and better. The last game I ever coached, the final game, was a game that we needed to win the season. And I saw him bounce a lad twice the size of him and twice the width of him. He hit him so hard, he went flying off the pitch. And me and my assistant coach and all the parents and all the kids cheered when the referee gave him a yellow card because we couldn't believe that he could do that and hit. But football is so much natural and so much that you have to do, you have to learn, okay? You could be naturally brilliant at it, but if you don't put it into practice, You will never get any good. You need to work at it. When I was a kid, I got a chance to play for a very big team. And when they came in after 3 months, they had to assess me. And my assessment said something along the lines that I have enthusiasm, but no natural talent. And they left there. They asked me to leave. But you have to put things into practice. You have to train. Both of my sons at one point have said, I'm not going to use my right foot anymore because unless I can kick a ball with both feet, I can never be a footballer. So for a whole year, they never used the right foot and just used the left foot, so they were good on both sides. I used to love it when other coaches would go, put him on his weaker foot, and they put Luke onto his left foot and he'll strike it in the top corner and like, oh, he must be left-footed, put him on his other foot, and he can do it both sides. It takes work. Being a Christian takes work. It's not easy. We need to work at it. We need to put things into practice. This book is brilliant because it sort of identifies 9 things from the ways of Jesus that we ought to be putting into our practice. So the 9 things, let me go through them, is... Oh, have I got a list? Look at that. Sabbath. The first thing that God introduced when he made the world was to introduce it to people that we need to take a day off, a day to stop, a day to celebrate with him all the things that he did, a day just to chill and relax. Jewish people celebrate Sabbath, but their day is different to our day. Our day starts at midnight. Their day starts in the evening. So once it gets dark, that's the start of Sabbath. And once it gets dark the next night, it's the start of the next day. So they start in the evening. But take a day out, a day just to stop, a day not to work, a day to relax, a day to enjoy God. I once went to a family and they practice Sabbath. And they start the evening by lighting candles. And then they choose their favorite meal. And this night when I was staying with them, the son, the youngest son, got to choose a meal. And they had Chinese food. Yes! And everyone got to choose their favorite drink. The kids chose Coke, which I could see was annoying their mum completely. But that was their treat. They had some Coke. The adults, they got to choose wine or beer, whatever they were drinking. But they made it really special. They then complimented each other, which I found was the sweetest thing ever, to have the boys in the house saying something nice about the girls. But that was a part of the practice. We prayed together, we lit candles, we did all the things. Oh, the other thing is you had to hand in your mobile and put it in the basket because there was no devices, which I quite enjoyed for a night. But they made it special. They set aside the day to relax, a day to enjoy each other, a day to enjoy God. Sabbath. The second one he speaks in the book is solitude, that getting away and being quiet. There once was a reporter for the Times newspaper, and he got sent to a silent retreat for 2 weeks. And he writes about it. The first day is like, this is torture. Who would choose to do this? I'm not sure if I can continue. The second day, he was ready to kill someone. By day 3, it started to change for him. By the day 14, at the end of the 2 weeks, he says he couldn't imagine not having silence as part of his life. Sometimes everything can be so loud. Part of my practice is I get up, I make my bed, I sit on my bed for 5 minutes. I don't say anything, I don't pray, I don't read. I just sit, enjoy the quiet. Took a long time because even though it's quiet around me, sometimes it can be very noisy in your head, can it? Just to sit and be still. What does it say in the Psalms? Be still and know that I am God. Solitude. Third thing, prayer. Make space for God to speak. The Jews had a practice of praying 3 times a day. they pray in the morning, at lunchtime, and in the evening. Remember, we found Daniel. Remember, his habits were prayer. They knew when to catch him because they knew what time of day he would pray. But what about you? Have you set space, time, just to sit and pray to God? Fasting. Someone says to me that fasting is like praying with your whole body, where you give up that food so you can pray. Again, it was a practice in the early church. The early church would pray, would fast for 2 days. The Jewish church, Jews would fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and I think the Christians fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. Fasting, important thing. Scripture, reading our Bibles, making space. Doesn't it say in Romans how to find out God's will is by renewing the mind, thinking differently. And the Scriptures help us to do that, making space to read His Word every day. Community, do not give up the habit of meeting together. You know, I quite like meeting with you guys. Some of you are really nice. All of you are really nice. But it's a good practice, isn't it? Someone said you sin alone, but you heal as a group. You sin alone, but you heal as a group. Seven, generosity. Being like God, who is the most generous being ever. You know, there's something inbuilt to us when we give that it actually is a good thing. Don't you find? Are you generous? I remember once someone telling me that a young man went to the pastor. He said, I held my hand up to God and says, you can have whatever you want. And he said, no, you're holding your hand the wrong way. He said, turn it this way. Now, open your hand and ask that question. May we be generous, realizing that what we've been given is a gift from God. May we not hold on to things too tightly, but learn to give. Learn to put that into practice. Learn to be generous people. Service. We're called to serve. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. We're called to serve one another. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Why? Because they were arguing about who was the greatest or who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he said, no, it's not how we do it here. And he takes a robe, takes off his robe and puts a towel around him and he washes the disciples' feet. If I can wash your feet, then you can learn to wash each other's feet. We all have to serve. We all have roles to play. It's like being family. We all have jobs to do in the family. And the last one, a witness. We are called to go into all the world, called to stand up and to say, you are his voice. May you speak on his behalf. May you bring hope to this dark world. So, turn the page, kiss the wave, eat the frog. Be people of habits, good habits. Make a difference. Get up and attack the day. Place them, put them in your life. Now, we talked about these nine. Let me flick back to them. I challenge you to take one on this week. Do something new that you've not done before. If you've not tried Sabbath, take a day and make it really special. Enjoy it. Or find some space and quiet or pray or whatever. But choose one and decide how you're going to do it this week. So can I ask you all to think about it? Have a look. Have you all chosen one? You're all going, he won't. No, he won't ask. I will. Which one are you going to do this week? Which one am I going to do this week? So Father, I pray that we will be people with good habits, people who love you, who want to follow you, people who want to attack the day and get the most out of it. So bless us, be with us, I pray. May we be known as people who belong to you. So this week, may we do something on that list. Remind us tomorrow, Father, when we start the week, what you want us to do. May we have good habits in your name. Amen. And next week, we're going to be doing something else that will sound strange, but I'll let you wait for that one. So, John, come lead us.